The title of our devotion for tonight is God is still on the throne, depending on the perspective. Three perspectives for tonight. God is still on the throne, rescue the perishing, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Various angles to look at this text. Two thoughts: the grievance verses 1 to 16, the redress verses 17 to 29. Our God is a just judge. He judges without partiality. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His justice. This is an attribute of God taught here in this text. God judges according to His word. When Ahab tried to take possession of Naboth's vineyard unfairly, it seemed he succeeded. Naboth was falsely tried and found guilty of blaspheming God and the king, and subsequently he was put to death by stoning. It seemed that all is well for King Ahab. He got possession of the vineyard. Naboth, the owner, was killed, and the false accusers did their work. And everything was done. It was a clean job, as it were. Right? He seemed to have gotten away with daylight murder and taken possession of Naboth's vineyard. When King Ahab sought to possess the land of Naboth's inheritance, you see in our text that Naboth rightly refused him. Right, verse 3 says, Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." He acted righteously according to God's word. Although this was the king, he understood that the land that was given to him, to his ancestors, in which he has now the owner, right, as a descendant, is to be kept forever. Right? Leviticus 25:23 says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye were strangers and sojourners with me." Numbers 36:7. "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from every tribe to tribe, from every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." You remember when Israel entered the promised land with Joshua and the new generation of Israelites, they conquered and God gave them the victory, and then God asked Joshua to allot the land, right, by tribe, by family. And so this land many, many years ago was allotted. This promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, right, Isaac, Jacob, when they came in to possess the land led by Joshua, after the conquest, the land was given to the various families. And it is not to be given up. It is the Lord's will concerning their inheritance. Right? Ezekiel 46:18 says, "Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression, to trust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession." Well, the king has power. Right? Israel wanted a king, you remember. They wanted to be like the other nations of the land. Right? Before that, they were a theocracy. God ruled. Right? But they wanted a king. So when God finally acceded to their request, right, Israel knew, right, that having a king means that there are some things that some of their freedom they would have to give up. And, well, you see, Israel demanded the king through Samuel, and they were given. Right? Saul came, David came, Solomon came. And then after Solomon, when they disobeyed the word of God, idolatry came into the land, problem came. And, you know, the kingdom was split into two, northern and southern kingdom. And this is where we are, the story of the northern kingdom. Right? When Ahab sought to take possession of Nabal's land, he was transgressing the 10th commandment. Right? The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not desire, covet thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Right? King Ahab went out of line. He was overtaken with greed, as James put it. Right? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brought forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brought forth death. James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Right? God's commandment is still the same commandment that is given to us today. Right? Thou shalt not covet. And in the words of the Lord to Cain, who murdered his brother Abel, you apply this to what Ahab did to Naboth, Genesis 4 verses 9 to 10. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said to him, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God knew that Ahab had taken advantage of Naboth, did what he ought not to have done, transgressing the 10th commandment. And so he instructed the prophet Elijah to confront Ahab for his sin. Elijah, this man of God, was God's instrument of righteousness. Not a pleasant task, but it was needful. So the two thoughts, the grievance, verses 1 to 16, the redress, verses 17 to 29. Okay, this is the story, verse 1, the grievance. It says, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And so the story goes that Naboth's vineyard is situated next to Ahab's palace in Jezreel. Right? So, if you look at the map below, you will be able to see a geographical context. Right? Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard to be converted to a garden for planting of herbal plants. And he was willing to pay for it. And he was willing to compensate Naboth with another piece of land. But as we mentioned earlier, after Israel entered the promised land, God instructed Joshua to allot the land by tribe and family. And God's law has it that they are not to sell it. And Naboth understood it. It was very clear to him that he must not sell the land of his inheritance. That's in verse 3. He would rather obey God than men. He gave honor to God's word, albeit he would suffer unjustly for it. It was to be at the expense of his very life, but he was not ashamed of it. Ahab was a wicked man. He has no regard for God's law. He was a lawless man. He ought to have submitted himself to God's law. But he did not. And when Naboth refused to sell him the land, Well, you see in verse 4 how he began to sulk and threw tantrum like a scorched child. And verse 5 and 6 tells us that he shared with his wife Jezebel his displeasure. And in the wickedness of her heart, Jezebel hatched the plan to kill Naboth in order to take possession of the vineyard. And from verse 7 onwards, 7 to 10, was the plan. Right? It's said that this man of the city would colluded with the king to unjustly kill an innocent man. Right? Were they not afraid of their own life, for their own lives, that they gave in to Jezebel's plan? Well, we are not told. Right? But this is the king. He has absolute power. So they even, you know, proclaim a fast to make this evil plot seem a righteous act. Right? So she wrote in the letter to the nobles and to the elders, it said, and proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And so this was what they did from verses 11 to 13. This man of Belial, the word Belial means being useless, good for nothing, worthless or base, evil characters. You see these characters out in the world. And, the Proverbs tells us to beware, be careful of these individuals. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause. Deceive not with thy lips. Proverbs 24:28. But that was exactly what they did, right? They deceived. They framed Naboth into a criminal and had him executed by stoning. Proverbs 6:19 says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So clear, isn't it? The Word of God described for us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And this is the evil way. Proverbs 19:28 says, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment. The mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. They had no fear of God in their eyes. And, you know, it's a very scary thing to see such characters in action. Okay? No conscience, no morals. And from verse 14 to 16, it is a description of how Naboth was killed by that evil plot. He succeeded. And so now, with Naboth dead and out of the way, Jezebel tells Ahab, now you simply go and take over the land. Although Naboth suffered unjustly and died, God is well aware of what was going on. So as we look at the scene before us, you would be able to, perhaps some time along life's journey, you would see characters like that popping out, you know. And what do you do when such injustice occurs? It could be you who is suffering the injustice, right? Or you could be seeing someone else suffering this injustice. When we see this, we want us to realize that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. Right? God is not blind to the plight of injustice suffered by his people. Right? The psalmist in Psalm 9, verses 11 and 12 says, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Naboth is dead. Right? like Abel, his blood cries out from the ground. Right? He died a death that should not be. Right? He should not have died. And, you know, as we look at the situation, you know, he seemed so innocent and so helpless, right? Isaiah 26:21 says, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Right? Sin will be exposed. "Behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers 23:32-23. Naboth had a grievance. His family members must have been most miserable. Right? Naboth is not alone. Right? We know that he was the only one who died. Right? But I believe his family members must have been most miserable to see the head of their home put to death. If you are faced with such injustice against you in the pathway of life, what will you do? The Lord's advice is to pray and bring the case to God for justice. Right, Jesus says in a parable, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. And the Lord Jesus gave the example of the widow. Widow who was faced an unjust situation, and she went to this judge to plead for mercy, plead for help. And she would not let go, wouldn't leave the judge until the judge would do something to help her. Right, so the Lord spoke this parable in order to encourage those who are facing, you know, problems and troubles to not faint. The literal translation of Luke 18:1, "It is necessary always to pray and not to faint." The word "ought" is used to carry the sense of necessity, of duty, or command. Right? Men ought always to pray, always to seek God. Right? And the word "pray" there always refer to prayer to God. Go to God, right, under all types of necessity. And the word "always" connotes time. At all time, right, it speaks of a consistent prayer life. And to faint is to lose heart, to let despondency take over, to be discouraged, to give up, to grow weary, to be despair, to be demoralized, to lose one's motivation. And when you are faced with such situation, you know, in life's pathway, you'll be sure that you'll be, you know, most depressed. Right? These are hardships of life, difficult afflictions. Right? And in Israel, when the Lord gave this example, you know, judges in Israel appointed, and they would give the absolute final word in the dispute. So there's no appeal, no higher court. What the judge says is final. And so the judge is supposed to judge according to God's law. They are to reflect God to the people. Right? This is their sacred appointment, to mete out justice according to God's word. But when judges become corrupt, take bribes, justice is perverted, and you find that the poor, the innocent, have no recourse but to cry out to God for divine justice. And you realize that God, our Lord is helping us to see, right, contrast between human judges and divine judges. Divine judge, right? God, who is a divine judge, is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his justice. He will always vindicate. He knows. Right? He wants us to know that he knows what you are going through. Okay? The purpose is to give us hope. Don't give up on him. He will certainly help. Wait patiently upon him. So this widow in the parable was at her wit's end, no other way. But she knew that this judge has the power, that influence to right the wrong that she has suffered and continue to suffer. Right? It was so unbearable, she was desperate. And here, you know, the teaching, the emphasis is not that we keep pestering God until He reluctantly responds, but that He will vindicate His misunderstood and suffering people. Right? If you're suffering some injustice, you can cry out to God. Find solace in God. You know, you find that in the Psalms, there is a lot of description about, you know, how God's people would cry out to God for justice, for help, you know, and find comfort, find strength. Is there a God who cares? Does He not know their sufferings? Well, the existence of the human race is the testimony of a long-suffering God. If God would just mete out justice, you know, for the wickedness of our hearts, we would all be wiped out. Right? But, you know, Jesus hasn't come yet. He's allowing time for men to repent. Right? So as the story unfolds, we want us to see this aspect of the injustice that is going on in the story. Okay, our second thought, the redress. So, what to do in that kind of a situation? Right? Verses 17 to 29. God instructed Elijah to go to Ahab. Right, you remember the last time we met, we were describing how Elijah went into depression. Right, he suffered a depression when he heard, you know, that when he heard the threat of Jezebel against him for his life. And God had just strengthened him, right? And so God has brought him back, and now God is commissioning him or sending him forth to right this wrong. Okay? Verse 20 says, "And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." So God revealed to Elijah concerning Ahab's sin. Right? And Elijah came to Ahab to awake him from his waywardness. And this was the judgment that God instructed Elijah to pronounce, which we have read. And Proverbs 8:36 describe well this judgment. "But he that sinneth against me, the Lord says, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hateth me loveth death." Right? He was not allowed to covet his neighbor's field, but he did, nevertheless. Right? Disregarding God and His word, disregarding his neighbor's well-being. Right? You take away the vineyard, then what will happen to the family of the neighbor? You know, they would be without. Of course, He said, "I will compensate you." But the Lord said that this land that is given is allotted for your family, for posterity. You are not allowed to, you know, remove the landmark. Right? So, as you study, as you see, you would realize that indeed, when we sin against God, there is an indictment. Right? There's a grievous judgment that can come to us, right, for all the evil that is done. And the judgment that was pronounced by the Lord through Elijah was not only against Ahab, but against Jezebel. Jezebel was culpable also. So verses 21 to 26 is a description of the judgment. And you know, if you hear it, I'm sure, you know, you will shudder, you know, because it is grievous judgment. And when this judgment came, wow, when Ahab heard the judgment, he must have, you know, had cold feet, right? A chill must have run down his spine, right? Because God is after him, and so scary, you know. He shall, Proverbs 1:31 says, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, right? For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The Lord says, they would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. And therefore, you know, the Lord says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. So this is from the anger of the evildoer. So scary, right? To be under the hand of the judgment of God. Right? And you see how Elijah was sent for this thankless task, alright, to speak to Ahab. And it came to pass, Ahab heard those words. This was his response in verse 27. He rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Ahab had submitted himself to Elijah's counsel, and was subdued before God. Psalm 66 verse 2 to 3 says, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Elijah humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's day will I bring evil upon his house. Indeed, Elijah waited upon the Lord each step of the way as he did this work of restoring this erring king. Right? Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, but he did well in the spirit of meekness to restore this erring king. The grievance, verses 1 to 16, the redress, verses 17 to 29. God is indeed on the throne, right? Rescue the perishing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for giving to us thy word to help us to see indeed that thou art a God that knows the going on in the lives of thy people. And Lord, thou knowest the griefs that thy people suffers through life's pathway. Indeed, as we live in this world, a wicked world, we, Lord, may thou be gracious to grant thy people who may have suffered any form of injustice to continue to trust in thee, to continue to look to thee, to always pray and not faint, O God, for indeed thou art still on the throne, and we pray that thou be very merciful and gracious to strengthen the hearts of thy people according to thy will for thy own glory. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.